It came up a thunderstorm one day when I was out in the office doing some study. And, I mean, it was thundering and lightning and crashing. The wind was blowing. Rain was just pouring down. It was a storm. And in the middle of that storm, I heard a bird singing. I thought, this is weird. What kind of bird sings in a thunderstorm? And I went and looked out the window of my door, and there's little evergreen bushes beside the door. There's a cardinal redbird sitting in that hedge in the middle of a rainstorm, singing the prettiest song you ever heard. Lightning, thunder, rain, and wind didn't stop that little bird from singing. I want to put my finger on a passage of Scripture tonight that I think can help you and me to keep peace in all the storms of our life. We'll be in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, show us how that praise is not only comely for the Christian, but it changes our lives. It changes the outcome of our lives. It changes our future. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would come and touch our hearts tonight from the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Days of praise. That's what we'll call the message. Days of praise. Five things I want to mention tonight. Praise maximizes your faith. Praise minimizes your fears. Praise immobilizes your enemies, and praise materializes your blessings. Praise revitalizes your opportunities. We'll talk about those one by one. Psychological research shows that something very interesting is prevalent in our society. As humans, we tend to, number one, remember traumatic experiences better than positive ones. We recall insults better than praise. We react more strongly to negative stimuli. We tend to think about negative things more frequently than the positive ones. And we respond more strongly to negative events better than the positive ones. News reports, it seems like the news reports compete with one another. Sorry, Kimberly. She works for a news station. But she'll get right with God one of these days.
Yes.
Thank God for news. We wouldn't know what's going on in the world if it wasn't for news reports. But it seems like a lot of the stations and news reports tend to focus on and maximize the negative as opposed to the positive. Now, I know it sells better You know, from a marketing standpoint, bad news sells a lot better than good news. I mean, who wants to hear that nobody got murdered in town today? Right? I mean, if somebody got kidnapped or a bank got robbed, now that's good news. We don't hear that. Isn't that strange? We're subject to discontent because of all the inputs we have that are negative in our life. And speaking of news reports, I'll get Brother Paul with this one, Kimberly. And the, you know better than trust news reports, right? You can't trust them. It was autumn, and the Indians on the remote Indian reservation were aware that winter was coming on. They had a brand new chief, and this chief, being new, you know, they came to the chief to ask him in the fall of the year, are we going to have a bad winter? The chief always had an opinion that was counted as pretty powerful. And being a new chief, he didn't know exactly what to say about what's going to happen in the winter. And so he had to say something, and he said, yes, it's going to be a bad, bad winter. And so all the people on that reservation started going out and gathering wood. And so they bring in wood, keep fire, keep heat in the wintertime. So after they'd collected the wood, the Indian chief wanted to be more accurate. And so he borrowed a phone and called the National Weather Service. And he asked the National Weather Service, is this going to be a bad winter? They said, yes, we predict that it's going to be a pretty bad winter. So he went back to the reservation, and he told the people on the reservation, this is really going to be a bad winter. Go gather more wood, more wood. And so they all went out and started gathering up more wood. And so he's watching them work hard and bringing all this wood, and he thought, boy, I want to make sure I'm right about this. So he called the weather service again. He said, is this going to be a bad winter? Are you sure it's going to be a bad winter? He said, yeah, we're sure it's going to be a bad winter. And so he went back to the reservation and told the people, he said, gather up every stick of wood you can find in the woods, in the field. Get every bit of wood you can find. This is going to be a bad winter. And so they did. And he said, I'm going to call the weather service one more time. And so he called up the weather service. He said, now tell me if you're absolutely correct that this is going to be a bad winter. And how do you know anyway? He said that we know it's going to be a bad winter because the Indians are gathering wood like crazy. You knew it's coming, didn't you? Well, the old saying, no news is good news, may have some merit to it. Seems like the worse the news, the better people like it. But God shows us a better way in our text tonight that we've read. The title of Psalm 34, if you read the title before verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You know, David was running from King Saul. King Saul's mad with jealousy. He's chasing David. He's trying to kill David. And David has run from him through the hills, through the rocks, through the valleys, through the plains, hidden out in caves and stones and rocks and all that. And he's running. And he even goes down to the Philistines. We mentioned this in a sermon a couple of weeks ago. He goes down to the Philistines, and he wants to team up with the Philistines, the bitter enemy of Israel. And so he gets there, and King Achish is probably, the scholars say, King Achish, is, rather than being a proper name, Achish is probably like the Pharaoh of Egypt. It just means king or the ruler, and his name was probably something else, maybe Abimelech. And so when he gets down there, the people automatically know this is David. And they tell the king, hey, this is the guy that killed Goliath, our champion. And we don't want to have anything to do with him. And David realizes now he's even in worse danger than he was running from King Saul. And so what he does, he acts like a madman. He starts slobbering and foaming at the mouth and talking crazy. And he figures this will maybe let them know that he's just a crazy man. He's not a threat at all. And so he plays crazy. And as he
runs now from both King Saul. He's running from the Philistines. And maybe your life gets kind of frustrating at times like that. You're kind of up in the air. Things are coming down on you. The stress is building and dangers seem to come from every angle. Heartaches. Maybe you know what David felt like. Well, that's the context of this 34th Psalm. David stops all of his nonsense. He stops on the trail of running from everybody that's chasing him. And he comes to a realization, God is real. God is powerful. God can protect me. God's got more wisdom than I have. And God's will for my life is more important than me devising my own plan. And so David starts praising the Lord and he writes Psalm 34. And because you and I have sometimes some circumstances that may be somewhat like David's, and we're trying to work things out on our own, the best thing we can do is stop like David and say, wait a minute. I need to just not only trust the Lord, I need to go ahead and praise the Lord for his goodness. Just praise the Lord. You say, well, what in the world can praising do to get me out of this trouble I'm in? Well, number one, praise maximizes your faith. Let's read those first three verses again. I will bless the Lord at all times. That sounds like he's praising the Lord, doesn't it? I will bless the Lord. When? At all times. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means all the time. Even when you're running from your enemies. You may have to run, but you don't have to fall apart. And you don't have to go crazy. You can praise the Lord even in the face of danger. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Most people don't like to hear boasting when it's personal boasting. If I'm telling about how great I am, nobody really wants to hear that. But if you're boasting in the Lord, that's okay. If you're bragging on God, we have more of a tolerance for that. And we might even join in with you and say, yes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's good. God's powerful. God has wisdom. God can get me out of this. And so David begins to praise the Lord. He says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, when we praise the Lord, it has an effect on those around us. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. He's saying, let's just brag on God together. He resolved that he would henceforth praise the Lord no matter what happened to him. We don't have control over everything, you know, but God does. And we might as well praise him since he's in charge. What an effective antidote to the poison of doubt and fear and frustration. Just praise the Lord. In 1 Samuel 21, we read that David was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I mean, here's old David. He could slay a lion. He could kill a bear. He could slay Goliath. But now he's trembling in fear of Achish. And he says, chapter 34, verse 5 of our text, he says, I looked. And verse 34, verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. David had been looking at Goliath's sword, and looking at Achish, and looking at Saul, and looking everywhere except to the Lord. Aren't we that way? We look at everything that might harm us. I heard on the news this week that a giant asteroid is blasting between the moon and the earth this weekend. It's up to 300 feet long. Now they said, don't worry, it won't hit the earth and wipe us out until tomorrow morning, so you still got plenty of time. Just kidding. It's not supposed to hit the earth, but it is out there. And they're always talking about asteroids coming by. Well, if one hits the earth, I don't think there's anything I can do about it. And I don't think there's anything you can do about it. And if it's coming a lightning storm, I don't have to stand up under a tree, but if lightning wants to get you, it'll seek you out. And we don't have control over everything. And so, since we don't have control, wouldn't it be better if we just look to the Lord? And after we see how God can control things, it has a way of building up our faith. They praised God and it maximized their faith. David praised God and he felt like, I think things are going to be okay. When you just praise the Lord, things seem to look better. Number two, praise minimizes your fears. In verse number four, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my, what? Fears. Delivered me from my fears. David had been plagued by a manhunt propagated by King Saul, and now he's the subject of a threat from a foreign enemy king. And sometimes one fear builds upon another. Have you ever noticed that? You start being afraid of one thing, and you look around this way and hear something else that'll make you afraid. Once you start letting fear take over, it will take over. Praise God. Even in the face of fear, we can praise God. Let God deliver you. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. We sung it, was that this morning when we sung that? Amazing Grace? That was last week, wasn't it? We sung Amazing Grace. And John Newton's hymn, drawing on the words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, saving fear. And grace my fears relieved, mortal fear around us. Grace has two functions. It teaches us to fear the Lord and relieves our fears of what others might do to us. Fear. It just has a way of, you've heard the old, what do they call it? Figure speech. If the camel gets his nose under the edge of the tent, pretty soon he's going to be inside that tent. And if you begin to let fear get its nose under your tent, pretty soon the fear is going to own you. I was preparing to preach a funeral message for somebody that I didn't even know. And I began to feel anxiety about it because not only did I not know the guy, I mean, what do you say about a guy you don't know? You don't know anything about him. You don't know if he's saved. You don't know if he's lost. You don't know anything. And I began to feel some anxiety about it. And on top of that, he had two sons. One of them was Jehovah's Witness. What do you say to comfort a Jehovah's Witness at a funeral? And the other brother has kind of intimated to me, the other brother might have been petty and maybe mean-spirited. Well, fear gets its nose under the tent and begins to build. And I begin to think, man, what in the world will I say at a funeral like that? Now, I shouldn't say I love to preach funerals, but actually I do for Christians. Because it's a celebration service. They're going on to a place that they've been waiting for and longing for, and to be with the Lord Jesus face to face. But to preach a funeral that you don't know much about or hardly anything, it can be kind of fearful. And I didn't know anything about the rest of the family. I'm beginning to get a little bit anxious about it. Now, you guys that's prepared messages before, do you get a little nervous preparing the message or maybe getting ready to preach the message? I'll tell you something. I've been preaching for over 40 years and I still get butterflies when I come to the pulpit. I don't ever want to get over it because I think the pulpit is a sacred desk and it's a sacred message and it's a sacred book about a sacred and holy God. And I don't want to ever get so familiar with it where I take it, become too nonchalant about it and take it for granted and presuppose some things that I shouldn't. So I'm thinking about this message and I mulled it over in my heart, and then I realized, as I was getting a little bit anxious about it, I realized God didn't call me to please everybody. God didn't call me to say something that's going to make everybody happy and comfortable. God called me to preach his book, his message. And so I told the Lord, you know, I think he tapped me on the shoulder and was about to tell me to knock off the nonsense. And I realized God's in charge of all this. My job is just to preach the word and let him take care of the PR. Not my job. Not my circus, not my monkeys. And so I'm just going to preach the word. And so I went the rest of the way to that funeral service with complete peace, contentment, knowing that, hey, this is God's. As David said about Goliath, when he went to face Goliath, he said, this battle is not mine. It's the Lord's. And in our life, many times we face anxieties and fears, dread. And as a Christian, we don't need to be that way. David said, he will take away your fears. The Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And we got no business as a Christian who's been bought by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Word of God. We've got no business going around being afraid of everything, being afraid of the news report, being afraid of the predictions that are coming, be afraid of even the prophecies that God has put in His book. We're called to be at peace. By the way, everything turned out okay. The Jehovah's Witness even gave me a love offering. And his wife told me the message blessed her heart. I think it's because I told him I was born on New Year's Day, and that's the day she was born on. And so she came and told me how much she appreciated the message after it was all over. The other brother said he thought everything went great. Even Joshua there, he was there. Even Joshua told me it was okay. Everything turned out okay. Anxious, fearful about nothing. It's all God's doing. My faith, when I began to praise God for what He could do, was maximized. And when you get to where you can just praise the Lord in every area of life, I don't think any of us are quite already there, but we ought to be moving in that direction where we just praise God no matter what's happening. And things go better. Now, I know that this is not a scriptural quote, but Zig Ziglar said one time about positive thinking. He said, you can't do just anything by thinking positive, but you can do everything more effectively with positive thinking. Now, we're not preaching a Norman Vincent Peale positive thinking message. We're preaching about faith. And faith is positive. That God, when we depend on Him, He can maximize our faith. I'm still learning just to praise God when the devil tries to peddle some fear my way. Number three, praise immobilizes your enemies. Psalm 34, verse 7. Watch this one. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and what? Delivereth them. Praise immobilizes your enemies. David is talking about in this whole psalm, in the context of praising the Lord, he says it's going to work out okay. God's going to take care of your enemies. Your family, by the way, shouldn't be your enemy. I think too many times in modern times, we actually get into it with family, and that's one of the dangers at funerals, by the way. Now, nothing untoward happened at this funeral I'm talking about. But at some funerals, there's some pretty big disputes about inheritance and whose fault it was and all of that. And sometimes families fall apart at the death of a loved one. And sometimes marriages are a dispute, you know, and ends being an argument all the time. There's an old hillbilly farmer who had a wife, and she nagged him unmercifully. I mean, boy, she was on his back all the time. He'd get up early in the morning and get his old mule and lead that mule out to the pasture, and he'd go out and plow all day. He'd rather plow all day just to listen to her nag. And so he'd be out in the field nagging, or plowing, instead of listening to her nagging. And she came out there to bring him his lunch one day. And as soon as he led the old mule over to the shade and sat down to eat his sandwich in the shade, she started in on him again while he was trying to eat. While she was doing that old mule, I guess the old mule had enough. And the old mule, you know how mules do. Man, that old mule kicked her right in the head, killed her. I mean, killed her graveyard dead. And
So they had her funeral. And at the funeral, the old fellow was sitting on the front row, you know, and after the funeral was over, people coming by and they'd say something to him quietly. And every woman that came by would say something, and he'd nod his head, look like he was agreeing with them. And then a man would come by, and he'd shake his head like that. Another woman would come by, and he'd nod his head like that. And another man would walk by, and he'd shake his head like that. And so it just went on through the whole thing until it was all over. And the preacher got thinking about that. He said, "I wonder what in the world those people are saying, and what's he nodding his head and shaking his head about?" And so he went and asked him after it was over. He said, "Noticed you're nodding your head when the women come by, and you shook your head when the men come by." He said, "What was going on anyway?" He said, "Well, the women, when they came by, they'd say something about my wife, about her being dressed real pretty. Maybe she's got on a nice dress, or she looked really sweet, or something like that." And I'd nod in agreement. The preacher said, "But what about those men? You shook your head every time." He said, "They was asking me if that mule was for sale." Your spouse ought not to be your enemy. Nobody else in your family. We don't have time in this life to hassle each other in our families. We ought to love one another. When Jehoshaphat, you remember the story, if you read through the Bible, you remember the story of Jehoshaphat. The king was surrounded, his whole city's surrounded. There's a whole bunch of different armies that have linked up together, and they're coming to attack Israel. And Jehoshaphat ordered the singers to praise the Lord for his greatness. And he said, "Now, the Lord said, we're not even going to have to fight. We're going to sing." That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Have an army of singers go out there and the enemy's coming, but instead of fighting, you're singing. There's praise in the Lord. But the truth of what happened in that story, after Jehoshaphat prayed a prayer giving God the praise and the singers began to praise God, you know what happened? God then took over and fought the battle for them. And that enemy, he caused those enemies' armies to turn on one another. They turned their swords on one another and they killed each other instead of attacking Israel. What do we get from that? God is able to immobilize your enemy when you praise the Lord. Now, this is not an invitation to make dumb decisions, but we ought to praise the Lord. And number four, praise materializes your blessings. Chapter 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know that, don't you? The Lord is good. You've tasted. You know the Lord is good. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." What does it mean to be blessed? Receiving God's blessings? Verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." No want? No want? Remember the 23rd Psalm? Where he says that he has no want? He's having his needs met? "For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord," those that praise are praising the Lord, "but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." When you praise the Lord, it just brings more blessings. Do you think God is some egotist that he needs us to brag on him so he'll feel better about himself? Do you think God's that way? I mean, he's perfect already. What can our praise add to him? And yet he wants us to praise him. Our praise is not going to do anything to make him more perfect than it already is. When we praise him, it's for our benefit. It's going to bring to pass something that's a blessing to us. Mary Hopkins hadn't been able to come to church in a long, long time. Had a foot removed. And I think she'll eventually, when she gets a prosthetic foot that's working good and all, I think she'll be able to come again eventually. But she's stuck in the house.
And I try to go by and see about her every once in a while. And by the way, would you just pray about going by to see Mary sometime? Just stop by and just sit and let her talk. You don't have to say anything. I mean, she's sitting there by herself most of the time. And you know what happens? A lot of things build up that you need to talk about. And it builds up in her, and she needs somebody to talk to. And she's very pleasant to talk to. Well, I had a gazillion things to do on Friday, but I had been thinking, man, I've been putting off going over to see Mary the last few days, and I need to go see her. And I was in kind of a pickle as far as time schedule goes, but I was on that side of town. She loves Chick-fil-A. She loves Chick-fil-A's original sandwich. That's what she always asks. If I ask, can I bring you something to eat? Well, I like Chick-fil-A sandwiches. And so I called her up and I said, how about a Chick-fil-A sandwich today? She said, oh, that'd be great. And so I stopped by Chick-fil-A and got her a chicken sandwich and some waffle fries. And those things are good, aren't they? And got her some waffle fries and a Dr. Pepper. She's a Dr. Pepper addict. And so I took it over to, driving over there to her house, I got smelling that Chick-fil-A sandwich. Do you know what kind of torture that is? I didn't get one for me. I didn't have time. I don't have time to sit down and eat. I just got to take this to her and get back on the road. And I began to wish I'd have bought one for me. I thought about eating that thing and just telling her I didn't have time to come. So I'm smelling that thing all the way over there. I feel sorry for myself, you know. Here I am taking her a chicken sandwich and I don't have one. And so I went in, took her the sandwich, blessed her. Her eyes were bright and she was smiling. That made her day. And I set it all down, got her ready, and spoke to her just for a few minutes. And I had to get back on the road again. So I jumped in the vehicle and took off. And I'm driving over the road and thinking, wish I had a chicken sandwich. But then I remembered how bright her eyes were when I took it in. I thought, you know what? That's more important than eating a chicken sandwich. I'm glad I could make her day. And so I just praise the Lord for having an opportunity to be a blessing to her. Not a big thing, but I think to her it was. And so I'm just praising the Lord. Thank the Lord I get to give her a chicken sandwich. But I still kind of like to have a chicken sandwich, but I'm not worried about it anymore. When I get home, I walk in the door, and you'll never believe what was sitting on the table. Aaron had, now he didn't know about this. I didn't cry to anybody about it. I was crying to myself about not having a chicken sandwich, but I didn't mention it to anybody else. I got home, Aaron had brought home a Popeye's chicken sandwich for me. And it was sitting on the table when I walked through the door. Man, was that thing good. That thing was thicker. I think it was thick as two hands laying together. Boy, was that thing good. I'd ate a Popeye's chicken sandwich before, and I didn't think it was all that great, but this one was good. Well, mainly because I'd been crying about not having chicken sandwich for so long. But I ate that chicken sandwich, and I thought, boy, God's good. God's good. I gave the chicken sandwich away to somebody else while I was coveting the thing myself, but I gave it away anyway, trying to act spiritual. And then go home, and God says, well, you're a knobhead, Brooks, but I'm going to give you a chicken sandwich anyway. When you praise the Lord, He increases your blessings. And He reached down and said, here, Brooks, I'm giving you a chicken sandwich, you crybaby. God can bless you when you just praise Him anyway. Praise Him when things are not going the way you want them to go. It's not happening the way you want it to happen, but you praise Him anyway, and He has a way of bringing blessings to you. But we're too often concerned about ourselves. But when we get outside of ourselves, try to be a blessing to somebody else, and we praise God for it anyway, He has a way of bringing those blessings back to you. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Last, praise revitalizes your opportunities. Psalm 34, verse 5,
and verse 11. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 11, come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he, verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want enriched days that are good? Fulfilling days that lie ahead? Don't you want opportunities in your life that brighten your future? Days that are bright and full of good. When we praise the Lord, that's one of the things He brings our way. Adrian Rogers spoke about fulfilling life in the context of the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus is sitting at the well. There's this artesian spring and a little rock wall built around it. He's sitting on the edge of that stone wall waiting for that woman. He knew she was coming. That's why he went there. He said to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Well, he didn't do anything else while he was there but see that woman. That's why he went. There's a lost woman there that needs to be brought to saving faith. And Jesus went there just for her. He was after that one soul. And so Jesus sat there on the well just waiting, resting on the edge of the well, and she comes. And he says, woman, would you give me to drink? And she offers him a drink of water. Now, he was probably thirsty. I mean, he had a human body, and he'd get thirsty just like the rest of us. But he began to tell her about a kind of water that wasn't in that well. He began to tell her about a water that would be a well of water springing up into eternal life. And he began to tell her what he knew about her. You see, she'd had an oodle, a passel of husbands. She's going from one husband to another husband to another husband, and the one she's with now, didn't even bother to marry him, just living with him. And he knew all about that. You see, she was trying to find satisfaction. Listen to this. She's trying to find satisfaction to fulfill her own soul by doing worldly things. And Jesus talked to her about her soul. Now, she wanted to get into a denominational argument. He wasn't going for that. Pastor Rogers said many times, a man takes a wife for the same reason a tick gets on a dog, for what they can get out of it. And he said in marriage, a lot of times, there's two ticks and no dog. The woman at the well had been that way. She was trying to get something out of others, but it wasn't satisfying her. She was empty inside. When she learned about the Savior that day, she laid those water pots down, and man, she took off hot footing it back to town. And the same men that she used to commit fornication with, this time she's telling them about Jesus. This time she's witnessing. She's saying, this man is like none other you've ever seen. This must be the Son of God. And she's telling the men, you've got to go talk to this man. You've got to go. And the Bible says they weren't sure about what she was saying, but she stirred enough interest in them that they went out to see him, and many of them got saved as well. You see, the pleasures of this world are only temporary. And the fulfillment that we get from personal relationships. By the way, can I just say this? If you're expecting a spouse to fulfill your deepest needs, you're barking up the wrong tree. Now, I'm all for marriage, and I wouldn't take $100 for my wife. She's sick tonight. Pray for her. I wouldn't take anything for her. I mean, she's necessary in my life. I love my wife, but you know what? She can't supply my deepest need, and I can't supply her deepest need. Only Jesus can do that.
Now, if you've got the right relationship with Jesus and he's first in your life, your wife, your husband won't mind being second if Jesus is first. This woman at the well found out that she could have eternal springing water that would bring eternal life. And she committed herself to the Savior that day, and he committed himself to her. She dropped those water pots and she began to experience fulfillment. She was praising the Lord by telling others about Jesus. So praising God brings fulfillment to the Christian. Days of praise, days of joy, and expectation for the future. So how do we conclude this? I'm just saying this simple thing about days of praise. We have so much negativity coming at us from every direction. Bad news smothering us daily. Life is so much sweeter when we just praise the Lord. Get out from under the negativity and praise the Lord every day. No, more than every day. Throughout the day. What did the psalmist say? He wanted the praise to be continually in his mouth. Do you praise the Lord to those around you? Are you embarrassed about it? The Bible says that they were not ashamed. And just praise the Lord. When we praise the Lord on purpose, it can change things in our life. I said I'd put the finger on this passage of Scripture that can change your life. If you are buried in negativity and dread and fear and anxiety, if you'll do what the Bible points out in Psalm 34, and you praise him continually and you trust him to bring to pass what you can't do for yourself, you can have a much happier, joyful, fulfilling life. We all want to be fulfilled, and he's the one that can do it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, I pray that those who are listening online and maybe are not saved, I pray that you'd just let them know that Jesus bled and died on the cross to forgive their sins and they could have eternal life just like this woman at the well did if they would only trust you. Lord, I pray they'd do it tonight. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that hasn't honestly been born again, the Bible says, Lord, you put it in the Scriptures that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I pray that tonight if someone in this room doesn't really know you personally as Savior, they've never placed their confidence, their trust, and believed on you for salvation, that they'd do it this very evening and they'd take care of it now. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask